Jack and I were in Nebraska at Aaron Trimble's church. Lee Shipp was preaching. They were holding a Greater Grace conference. And so I always wanted to see Brother Trimble's church. It's only an eight-hour drive. And I'm traveling time anyway. And it was really refreshing. And it's great to get in another church. I kind of like see when people come to our church, I kind of see what it's like for them, because Aaron has a lot of young people in his church too that are really hungry for the Lord. So it was neat to be there and experience the like-mindedness and be refreshed in the Lord. It's nice to go and not have to run something and just partake in the meetings. But again, thanks, Tyler, for filling in. I listened to your message on the way home and on Ezekiel's River, chapter 47. Praise God. Yeah, we get a lot of miles out of that chapter. A lot of great things to preach there. Well, this morning I'm going to preach out of 1 Samuel 18. Verses 5 through 12. I'm going to stop between verses 9 and 10 and throw in a little side salad or something. Just something that's came to my mind that I just need to say. But it's not the context of the sermon. So Lord, just anoint the preaching, the hearing, the word this morning. Lord, let it truly be your word. Lord, not my thoughts, my ideas, my translations or interpretations, but let it be of the Spirit, Lord. God, let me speak your truth with love and boldness, God, and let every heart be eager to hear what you would have to say to each one personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't that awesome? As I'm sharing a message here with the whole church, the Lord will speak to you personally and individually. Something that might have went over somebody else's mind or didn't even hear. Sometimes your mind is something. To you, it hit home and became sweet, and vice versa. The Lord always has something for us if we are eager to hear it, and especially if we want to be changed by it. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 12. And David went out whatsoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with their tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So before I continue, again, as a little side note, one of the greatest victories any of you can have, any believer can have, ever walk in, is to not be affected by what people say about you. That's a lifelong battle and journey. But not be so moved like Saul was. Just a song that these ladies sang in innocence and just rejoicing in the victories of war, it affected Paul with their song. And it had such an effect on him that it changed his whole attitude toward David for the rest of his life. Everything that David ever did was for the benefit of Saul and for the armies of Israel. But that song did Saul in, and it turned him against David. So maybe one thing we can learn from that is we need to be careful what we say sometimes, right? Sometimes we can say things that are right and true and innocent, but we have to be careful when we say them and how we say them. And the default on all of this is to be led of the Lord of everything we say. But it wasn't these women's fault that Saul, it was Saul's own fault that he allowed his heart to be so callous and turned so hard against David. And every one of us, no matter what people say to you, no matter how much they lambast you, you have to stand before the Lord and give account for your life. The Lord's never going to say, "Oh, I understand what they said to you. I get all of that. Just come on into the kingdom anyway." Nope, you have to stand and answer for everything personally. So you have to get victory over what people say about you. And even more, and I even want to encourage you to say, and you can, and you will, if you're determined to do that. I know people's words and criticisms are one of the hardest things to overcome, especially in our society today. You get this, that they teach you to be offended, don't they? They teach you that it's a right to get upset no matter what anybody says. People are so looking for just the right word that they're afraid to say anything because it's going to offend somebody in society. Is telling you, go ahead, get offended. Well, I'm telling you, skip being offended. Amen? Look to the welfare of others and you'll never worry about what people say about you. Continuing on, verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, see that it came from God, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David. I will pin him to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence. Twice this happened. And get this, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So there's an outcome that happened here that is a little opposite of how the natural man would expect it to be played out. Saul's the king. David is the servant to the king. The king throws the javelin at David to try to pin him to the wall. David has to escape from that. But instead of David fearing Saul, that's what the world would think you should do, Saul feared David. Saul's the one trying to kill David. David's not afraid. Obviously, he has enough mindset to say, I need to get out of here. But Saul is the one who is afraid of David. And that seems kind of backwards today. But there's one factor that comes into play concerning David, and that is that the Lord was with him. And one factor that came into play with Saul is the Lord was not with him. The one that the Lord was not with is the one that feared. And it actually says that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Saul could actually identify that the presence of the Lord was with David. So I am under the mindset that no Christian, at least those who practice the presence of the Lord, and thank you for that presence of the Lord song this morning. Well, I should thank the Lord for that. That's right. You didn't do that. But for those that practice the presence of the Lord, they should never, ever live in fear. Have I had fearful moments as a believer? Of course. Haven't you all? But there's a difference between having fearful moments. There's a difference between doing sin once in a while and living in fear and living in sin. And any Christian lives in the presence of the Lord will not live in fear. So you want to know how to practice the presence of the Lord, because if you do that, then you don't live in fear. Well, practice means to perform or work at repeatedly so as to become proficient. That's why you practice, to become proficient at whatever you're practicing. I threw in my own definition, to intentionally subject yourself to the discipline required for a certain lifestyle to become your normal life. So you want the presence of the Lord to be your normal life. So as a Christian, just as we gather here at 8:30 Sunday morning to practice as a band so we can play together and sound tight and good and all of that and work out all our kinks, we want to practice being in the presence of the Lord. And we want so much that we want that to be our normal life. Some synonyms of practice are repetition, rehearsal, exercise, preparation, training. I like this especially run through and a drill. We run through every Sunday. We're running through, practicing the presence of the Lord all along while he is here. Usually practice has to do with improving on yourself to be good at something. But when it comes to practicing the presence of the Lord, it has to do more with a continual obtaining of someone. Continually obtaining the presence of the Lord, a relationship with the Lord. So to practice the presence of the Lord is to live such a lifestyle that is inviting to the Lord. The Lord is always desiring to be amongst you and present. Of course, the Lord is, first of all, is everywhere in the world. Is he not? He's everywhere in the world. But we're looking for a presence that's greater than that. Than him, than just the Spirit being everywhere, but we want to be in relationship with the Lord, that he has a special favor, and he looks on us in a special way, and we are his special children, and we actually feel his love, and we feel his favor upon us. That's what it means to be in the presence of the Lord, not just him. I mean, when people are in the bar getting drunk, he's there. He's not blessing any of them. He's not partaking of that because he's everywhere in the world. But when you come into the house of the Lord and we honor him, his presence comes and fills this place and fills our hearts and gives us peace and gives us joy. Take grandparents. They're a great example. And I just shared with the minister at the last minister's meeting how so much of our human relationships reflect the kingdom of God, and how you can get so much preaching material just from human relationships. And one of those is grandparents. And you know, they're an example of inviting the presence of the Lord, because when they're around their grandchildren, they talk like baby talk to them, right? They don't talk like sophisticated, and they don't talk intelligent. They talk and they change their voice a little bit to kind of talk and sound like goo 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 goo, you know. And so they talk to them in baby talk, and they just love on them, and they avoid any reactions, you know, anything that they might say that might startle them. They're very conscious of their environment and everything around them when they're with their grandchildren, because what they want to do is they want to bathe all that attention and all their love on their grandchildren. And that's the kind of life we need to live toward the Lord. Always being mindful of our environment that's around us and the way we react and the attitudes that we have. So when we practice the presence of the Lord, we live a lifestyle every day that honors the Lord. Though you may be somewhere far away from your Christian friends and your church family, the Lord is still there. We must still honor him. Amen. And if you honor him, you'll never dishonor any of your brethren. When you do not feel his presence, that doesn't mean that he's not there, because sometimes he holds back things just to test us, see where our devotion is. So sometimes when we don't feel his presence, then that may be when you feel like you're practicing it more. Maybe that's when sometimes you feel like you're being more mechanical. Have you ever felt like you're mechanical? Well, this is my prayer time. I'm going to do it. I'm praying for an hour. We get like that on Tuesdays, huh? Start at 7. And, well, praise God, we usually go a little longer than 8. But if we were real mechanical, it's like 8 o'clock, we're done praying. I'm stopping in the middle of my prayer and we get mechanical. But it isn't always so wrong to be mechanical. When you don't feel the leading of the Lord, sometimes you don't feel his presence, you're practicing being in the presence of the Lord. And my advice to you when this happens is just keep on practicing, because that turns into the Lord's presence. That turns into a life that's consistent. It turns into a life that's real and genuine. So again, instead of David fearing Saul, Saul feared David. And there are all kinds of things that cause fear in this world. But in my estimation, or at least the two that I'm going to preach, are this. One of them is trust. A lack of trust in a believer's life causes fear to come into his life. If you will live in fear, if you do not trust the Lord with your life, and I'm talking about every detail of your life. And the opposite is true as well. Having great trust in the Lord soothes your fears that dries up in all the different seasons of your life. If you're trusting in him, you can face each day without fear in your life. Psalm 17:7 says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." Psalm 56:11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And I'm focusing on these kind of scriptures, but this is applying to everything in our life. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Amen. Praise God. You want to be safe, you put your trust in the Lord. And this is really what it means to surrender. This is really what it means to have faith in the Lord. It means to trust him. Faith is just not a mental acknowledgement that he is God and that he is Lord and that he is a Savior, but to put your trust in God, that's what it means to have faith. So you can't really separate faith and trust. If you truly trust the Lord with your life, it means you believe he is directing your steps. So you are not off in some wrong direction or some place. Sometimes we can head in the wrong direction. We can veer a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right. But as we continue practicing the presence of the Lord, we continue to trust him, he brings us back on course. And you don't ever have to fear that you've gotten out away too far from the Lord. This is a great blessing for ministers to understand this, because they don't always maybe quite know their calling, and they're trying to work it out. But on the other hand, you know, as they step through open doors and try things, they can trust. If they put their trust in the Lord, they don't have to fear that they've gotten off in some wrong ministry in the wrong direction if they trust the Lord with their life. If you are going in the direction that he has ordered, then he is there to see you through it. Therefore, you are leaving the results of your life to God. Your life becomes his responsibility. When you run your life, you are responsible for your life. When you give your life to him and let him run your life, then you can look to him and say, "You're responsible, Lord." I mean, you're responsible to live in that, of course, what he's called you to do, and live in obedience to him. But the results of your life, the results of that course that he's put you on, you can be at peace and say it's just all part of God's plan. It's all in his hands because I've given it over to him. And you can, your life every day can be soothed. Every day you can say, "You know what? I'm trusting the Lord with my life." So usually for me, when I take control of my life, somewhere along the line, I'm saying, "Oh, God, help me out." Don't we do that? "Help me up. I boo-boo." We all like to say, "I made a mistake." And maybe sometimes you need to say, "I sinned." Today, that word sin is avoided. "Now I made a mistake. I made a wrong decision You ever hear that? Made a wrong decision, I sinned. It is a wrong decision, of course. But when God is in control, there is nothing that will come your way that God has not allowed to happen. And whatever God has allowed to happen, it is meant for your good and not your destruction. Isn't that awesome? You know, you put your hand, you trust him with your life. I'm certain he's going to lead you into some valleys. He's going to lead you into some difficulties, no doubt about it. I've never met a Christian. I've never met anybody, period, that hasn't had troubles and went through valleys and difficulties in their life. But when you put your life in God's hands, whatever he leads you through is meant for your good in the final outcome. So if you really trust and believe God, then there is no reason to fear your life. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why a real Christian is one that really trusts in the Lord. That's why they live a life of peace. You know, if he gives us peace, peace and fear cannot dwell together. They can't, right? If you're in fear, you are not having peace. But if you're in peace, your fears are squelched. Doesn't mean that the difficulties aren't there, but you can rest and be assured that God is in charge and taking control. Praise God. Hallelujah. Then there's something else that's even more effective against fear than trust is, and some of you probably, it came to your mind like it did mine pretty early as I started working on this. There is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. When I think of love overcoming fear, I have this little analogy that comes in my mind of a mother who's deathly afraid of the water, especially if it's mucky. And there's like seaweed there, and it's like they're afraid like they're going to get sucked into it underground and suffocate or something. But she's at a beach with some other mothers, and her little children are playing along the edge of the water, and she gets distracted for a moment. And next thing, they hear some crying, and they look, and her daughter somehow is drowning out in 3 feet of water. A picture immediately, without thought, that mother running right into that water, right out to grab the child, paying no attention to the muck, paying no attention to the seaweed, paying no attention that she can't even swim, running to get her baby that's drowning. Love has overcome fear. Praise God. I think that's a great analogy. Love has a way to embolden us to overcome fear. Christians who live in fear, this is a little bit hard saying here, but Christians who live in fear lack love of God and lack love for God. So if you live a life of continual fear, your problem is that you just need to really come to love the Lord, really surrender yourself to him. And love him. Praise God. And your love for him will conquer any fear that will ever come your way. 1 Samuel 21:10 and 11 says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, if I'm pronouncing, or Chish, said unto him, is this, not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Sometimes things you say and sometimes things you sing end up showing up some days later, some years later, some months later. It can show up. But here it looks like this is canceling out my servant, because now we're seeing that David has fear. But when you look up the Hebrew words for this, David didn't have the same kind of fear that Saul had. The only kind of fear he had was the common sense that says, I need to get out of here because they're trying. He's trying to kill me. And that's the same kind of, maybe you could say, Jesus had. Jesus never feared. He had perfect love. And perfect love cast out fear. But Jesus himself would leave areas where the people were violent against him, all because he knew his time wasn't up. He never, ever, ever feared what anybody would do to him, what anybody said to him. He was never offended when anybody said to him. The only thing that offended him is what they said about the Father, about his Father. But Jesus never feared anything, and he slipped away because it was not yet his time. So as this nation enters into trials and even judgment, you know it's coming, church. The citizens of this great nation, you know what? They're going to need to see a people who are not overcome with fear. You know why mobs start? I'm not talking about the kind that want to get into Walmart and get the deals. That's insanity. Run over people and kill them because you want to save $10 or even $100. It's crazy. But when people are overcome with fear, there's mobs that go running through the streets and not caring about anybody. People get killed because of that. Because when trials come and judgments come, people are going to be overcome by fear. And great leaders, they do not live in fear. And out of all of Israel's leaders, I think David is one of the greatest of them. We know Moses was and others, but David is one of those that comes to my mind. And one day, David, his dad sent him to take some bread and cheese to his three brothers, his three oldest brothers that were fighting in the Israeli army. And when he arrived at camp that day, he witnessed a fearful people. And it says in 1 Samuel 17:11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And this Philistine that we're talking about is the giant Goliath, who's about 9 feet tall, if a cubit is 18 inches, because he was six cubits tall, which is a foot and a half a cubit, makes him 9 feet tall. And they ran from this one giant, the whole army did. So David comes into camp and he just sees a fearful army. So what do people do when their leader is afraid? They run. Saul wasn't there to take the charge. He was there, but he wasn't definitely leading the army. He's running like they were. If Saul's going to run, so are we. He's our king. But there was one who did not fear. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. This is David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Did you get that? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So David started practicing the presence of the Lord that day. And the presence of the Lord was with David from that day. So this young hotshot who practices the presence of the Lord, he comes walking into camp one day, sees a fearful army, but he doesn't live in fear because he has the presence of the Lord. And he says, I can go take care of this rascal. And he went and did it with a sling and a stone and defeated. And then it says in 1 Samuel 17:37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. You notice who delivered him? The Lord. Why? Because the Lord was with him. His confidence was was with the Lord, and his hands were in the Lord's hands. And he delivered him from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, now I'm going to lead the charge, David. No, go, and the Lord be with you. Well, you didn't have to say the Lord be with you because the Lord was with him. Amen. Thanks a lot, Saul. Saul is a man who did not practice the presence of the Lord. David is a man that did practice the presence of the Lord. And the Psalms are a testimony that David was a man who practiced being in the presence of the Lord. You just read his Psalms and you know this is a man that was with the Lord. This is a man that knew the Lord. This is a man that wrote songs about the Lord. So Saul, again, who wasn't in the presence of the Lord, in fact, lost the presence of the Lord, he said hypocritical things, like a lot of Christians do today. People that call themselves Christians that aren't even born again, Christians living backslidden lives, say hypocritical things like, God has delivered him into my hands. This is what Saul said concerning David, that when David came out in the wilderness and Saul said, oh, God's delivering David into my hands. He already said just some chapters before that he knew that David would have the throne one day. And here he's acting like the Lord's delivering David into his hands. And he said to somebody else the Ziphites, who exposed to Saul where David was hiding, he says, blessed are you of the Lord. And I say, Saul, you're a hypocrite. You don't even know the Lord. But first Psalm 17:51 through 52, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine. That's after he took him down with the sling. Took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel, the ones that were running just because the giant came out, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Isn't that amazing? One person that doesn't fear the devil, one person that doesn't fear life, one person that doesn't fear the things of this world can lead a whole army of cowards. It's amazing how these cowards all of a sudden became very bold, emboldened because David was a man who did not fear because he was in the presence of the Lord. You remember this as a kid, don't you? When you're hanging around with your buddies and you're afraid to do something and one of you says, who wants to do it first? Who's going to be the first to do it? Like going to the haunted house. Didn't everybody have a haunted house in their neighborhood? And who's like the first one to go in? There was a haunted house in our neighborhood. And one day we went there and I heard the door squeak a little bit. So we ran and I knew it was haunted from that moment on. No, that's my haunted house joke. That I tell at the campsite. But once somebody goes in, then the rest of the buddies follow. This is what the world's going to need to see. This is what America's going to need to see as everybody gets overcome with fear. They're going to need to see the church. They're going to need to see believers who are bold and confident, who practice the presence of the Lord and do not fear what lies ahead, but has the answer and the hope that everybody is looking for. Once someone goes first, then usually the rest will follow. And this is what happened in the story of David. One time David, and I've preached this sermon a few times, David offered to his men, who will be the first to go up and fight the Jebusites? And Joab says right away, I will go. And he did, and he defeated the Jebusites. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from David. He saw David come into camp that day and say, I will fight that giant. I'm not afraid of him. He can't beat me. He cooked his goose when he defiled the armies of the living God. And I know I can beat him. He's nothing. And he went and did that. So fear can cripple a whole army, as we saw when Goliath was alive. And here's another story of an army that was in fear. 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. David's already king. They're taking his place as leader. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? That's what I like about David. He just never took it for granted. Though he was in the presence of the Lord, he just never took it for granted. He wanted to get a fresh word from the Lord. Shall I go and fight today? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're kind of living in fear already where we're at, and now you want to take us into a more hostile environment? We'll be honest with you, David. We kind of fear that. Then David, verse 4 is awesome. What did David do? He let that fear overcome him. He says, okay, guys, I get it. We'll just relax and chill. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. You know, you can never inquire of the Lord too much. You may have heard from him, but you know it's okay to ask him again. Sometimes he'll say, okay, you've asked me enough. He did tell Samuel once, okay, quit your mourning for Saul. Well, he'll let you know if you've inquired too much. But don't ever think that you can't inquire of the Lord. You might have heard Gideon saw that, you know, that fleece. I forget which way. I think it got wet the first time. But then, you know what? He's going to inquire again. Now, Lord, let the opposite happen. Let there be dew on the ground and let the fleece be dry. Don't be ever intimidated. Don't think that you're not trusting the Lord if you want to inquire again. Because David, our great fearless leader, inquired again of the Lord. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistine into thy hand. So David heard that again, and for some reason that mustered up courage in his army. And so David, he probably went in there and says, I heard from the Lord, let's go. Come on, no cowards, let's go, guys. And they rallied around him, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It looks like the one who didn't have the fear got the credit. I know he didn't beat all of them guys by himself. But you know what? Great lesson. David never forgot that the Lord was with him. He never forgot to practice the presence of the Lord. He never took it for granted. You know, I mean, it's a great and wonderful thing, and I've lived this as a motto in my business. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there is a time and a place to forget about those things. And kind of take it for granted that the Lord will provide those. Why? Because he said he would if you seek him first. But as far as our daily walk with the Lord, hearing the will and the mind of God, you need to inquire of the Lord. I inquire of the Lord still. Lord, am I in the ministry? Am I ministering to the people? Am I in the right place of ministry where you want me to be? I know you've called me to pastor. You've called me specifically to pastor this church, and I'm confident that this is where he would have me, but I don't want to take it for granted. And periodically, Lord, direct my steps. Show me, you know, if this is where I'm supposed to be. I hate talking like this because Penny always thinks something. I just want you to know that I just don't take anything for granted. Amen. I do take it for granted that he is God. Amen. And that he saved me. So in conclusion, I want to have the worship team come up. I forgot to have you pull the song before, but we're going to sing My Soul Follows Hard After Thee, After the Lord. And if you live in fear, and I know there's got to be, I don't want it to be, but I'm assuming anyway that there are some Christians in here that have been struggling and living in fear. Again, I know we get moments of fear, but if you just say fear has kind of overwhelmed your life, then I want you to come up to the altar this morning. And the first thing you can do is repent of that fear. Amen. Repent maybe that you haven't trusted the Lord with your life. Repent maybe that your love for the Lord isn't in the right place. And then I want you to commit yourself to trusting in the Lord. And I want you to recommit yourself to be in every day what we call practicing the presence of the Lord. I don't even like to use the word practice. Just be in his presence every day. I want you to come up and recommit yourself that every day is a life you're going to honor him. And I promise you, if he comes to that place in your life where he is honored above all, every day you are meant to get that, you set it aside to give him glory. And then you trust him with your life. You will feel the peace of God. You will feel the fear subside in your life. And you can face each day with boldness. You can enter into the throne room of God.
Hallelujah.
There's people that don't enter into the throne room of God because they still fear God in the wrong way. I fear God. I fear him in the right way. Yes. But you can fear God in the wrong way. And if you do, you can be done with that this morning. Come and get right with the Lord. Surrender your life to him. Trust him with your life. Renew your walk with the Lord. Practice and be in his presence every day. As we sing this song, my soul follows hard after you. Let it be more than a song, church. Let it be a determination of your life.
Yes, sir.